Yorana, and welcome to Filled with His Love. It's been quite a week, and I'll share some more things in later podcasts, but Lolly and I participated in a mission conference yesterday, and yes, all the missionaries, all 168 of them, drove in or flew in from all the islands of French Polynesia to attend. 50 missionaries on the outer islands. This is really something when you think of it, just to get them all here. Elder Ulysses Suarez presided, but we also had five other general authorities, 70s, present with their wives. Elder Suarez exclaimed, "Hey, I don't think I've ever attended a meeting with so many general authorities other than general conference." His topic in this meeting was joy. His invitation was to choose to be joyful, especially important for missionaries who want to help friends of the church see the ultimate purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring joy to us now and throughout the eternities. Toward the end of his training, Elder Suarez said something like the following, and this is not an exact quote, but it's close. "I know that some of you might look at general authorities and think that our lives are all taken care of, that it's easy for us to have joy. We never have downtimes, but that's not true. We have challenges just like you. Our lives are not perfect. We're not perfect. We're just like you. We are human." So we sustain Elder Suarez and 14 other members of the 12 and First Presidency as prophets, seers, and revelators. They are special witnesses of the Savior Jesus Christ. In Section 107 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the responsibility of the 12 is defined. Quote, "The 12 traveling counselors are called to be the 12 apostles, or special witnesses of the name of Christ in all the world, thus differing from other officers in the church in the duties of their calling." The word apostle means, quote, "one who is sent forth," quote. So the 12 are sent forth throughout the world to testify that Jesus is the Christ, Savior of the world. I've often asked myself, why is it so important for the restored Church of Jesus Christ to have living witnesses? We have so many witnesses of the Savior in sacred text. Why do we need living witnesses? The more I've thought about it, the more I learn about possible reasons. As a young missionary, I taught often about the need for a living prophet, but I'm not sure I taught often enough about the need for 15 living witnesses. Here are some of the possible reasons that I have come up with right now for the importance of having 15 living witnesses. Number one, Christ's church, when he was here upon the earth, had living witnesses. The apostles of old were sent forth to testify of the Savior, just as the apostles today are sent forth to testify. Living witnesses are an essential characteristic of Christ's church today, just as they were in the meridian of time. Number two, living witnesses are experiencing mortality in parallel with us. They are facing the same issues, the same wars, the same societal changes that we are facing. We can watch our living witnesses weather the storms of the world. President Eyring recently recounted again how he and his wife endured the flood in Rexburg, Idaho, many years ago. Then, much more recently, we watched how living witnesses endured COVID and all the side effects of that worldwide pandemic. We watch living witnesses live through the same calamities that we face. And as we observe them navigate these challenges, we can gain strength that we can make it through as well. Because after all, they are humans just like us. Number three, this is a podcast about relationships, and living witnesses teach us so much about how to relate to one another. They certainly show us what it means to love one another as husband and wife. Recently, we've heard Elder Holland talk about his wife, Pat, in reverential tones. We heard Elder Scott speak of his wife, Janine, in multiple conference talks. It was easy to feel the love they had for each other. When I was serving as an Area 70, I accompanied President Eyring, who was then a member of the 12, to a state conference. His wife was beginning to suffer from dementia, and I could not help but notice how he cared for her during that visit. He was concerned about helping the state presidency to do their best in their callings, but he always seemed more concerned that she was doing all right, Between each meeting, he would go check on her in the adjoining room a number of times. Living witnesses show how to develop Christ-like unity. This is number four. They show how to develop Christ-like unity with God and with each other. Their witness of the Savior is a constant beacon to us all of how we can become one with the Lord. In addition, they show us how unity can come after we counsel together. When we were helping develop the Come Follow Me curriculum, for example, the five presidents of the auxiliaries made a presentation to the 12. At the conclusion of the presentation, Elder Ballard said, "I want to know how unified you are. Do you all feel that this is the direction the Lord wants us to take?" We each responded in turn, voicing our agreement with one another. We had been counseling together for months and had come to a unified decision. Prior to that time, each organization had developed its own curriculum separate from one another. But Come Follow Me had to be different. It had to be a unified approach where each organization built on the actions of the other organizations. Number five, the 15 special witnesses we sustain as prophets, seers, and revelators serve until they die. Pain always accompanies suffering, but when one needs to suffer in public, the pain must be even greater. We have watched so many witnesses face death. Sometimes the path toward the other side of the veil is long. Other times it happens quite quickly. We have watched leaders deal with dementia, post-polio syndrome, loss of sight, kidney disease, as the scriptures say, all manner of disease. And somehow they have done it with grace and courage. Their example of lifelong service, serving until the day they leave mortality, is a powerful reminder to us of what it means to be truly devoted. Whatever sacrifice we make to magnify our own calling seems minuscule compared to theirs. If they can do what they do, certainly we ought to be able to do our much smaller part. Now, number six. Richard N. Williams was a fellow faculty member at BYU, worked with him for a number of years, and he once gave a talk at BYU entitled Faith, Reason, Knowledge, and Truth. I want to share this excerpt from his talk. You're welcome to look at the whole talk, watch it, listen to it, read it. It's a powerful talk. It was given a number of years ago, but I still like what he says here, because eventually he's talking about witnesses and why they're so important. So if he were here in the podcast, I would say, Richard, tell us what you think about witnesses. And this is what he would say. We do not draw our authority, our identity, or our mission from any set of propositions or from any interpretation of doctrine. We do not draw upon theology at all as justification for our truth claims. Now, let me just say a little bit about that. Theology is the study of religion, the study of religious ideas and theories and propositions. We actually don't have theology in our church. Instead, he says, Rich continued to explain this. He says, the truth of the restored Church of Jesus Christ rests on the occurrence of certain events. Chief among the founding events are these. The Father and the Son either appeared to Joseph Smith in New York or they did not. There either were gold plates holding a history of real people, or there were not. Apostles and prophets laid hands on Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, or they did not. We can go beyond this. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ rests itself on the occurrence of events. There was a man, Jesus, or there was not. He overcame the whole of sin and darkness in the garden, or he did not. The tomb was empty, or it was not. The truth of an event is very different from the truth of a proposition. The truth of propositions is established by reason and argument. The truth of events is established by witnesses. Because of the restoration of the true gospel, we are blessed with an abundance of witnesses. This is why the apostolic authority of special witnesses and the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit are essential to the true church. Scriptures also witness of these things, and we as Latter-day Saints have an embarrassment of riches where Scripture is concerned. In this context, faith is not what we cling to when we do not know truth. Faith is the knowledge of truth nourished by good acts. It is strengthened by witnesses capable of penetrating our very souls and culminates in the palpable fruits of sure and certain experience. So the 15 special witnesses speak to us every general conference, if their health permits. Their words can, as Brother William said, penetrate our very souls. And if we open ourselves to their messages and allow the Spirit to bear witness to us that their words are true, then we can experience an increase of faith, as Brother Williams is teaching. So I, for one, am eternally grateful for living witnesses. I've had the surprising and wonderful blessing of interacting with each one of the current members of the 12 and First Presidency. The more contact I have had with them, the firmer my own witness has become of the divine nature of their inspired calling. They deserve our attention, our faith, and our prayers. My goal is to continue to study their words as President Nelson counseled us to do at the conclusion of April conference. I am certain that as I review their messages, my own faith and commitment will grow. I'm certain that yours will too. So I encourage you to do that. Just follow what President Nelson said. Keep reading those conference talks of these special witnesses that we have in our day. I hope this was helpful, and we will see you next time.